Boy, that works, doesn't it? I got a new mic. I feel like I've entered the 21st century. Well, it's good to have you all here. Just a thrill to be able to spend a whole year again with you. And, you know, Christmas is over, but it really isn't. We should celebrate it every day of every year. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing, and really, it's a wonderful text for the story of Christmas. In Romans 1, verses 1 through 5, the apostle is writing and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and this is an important phrase, separated under the gospel of God. When we think of the gospel, we often place the gospel between Matthew and John as the gospel. Those are the gospels, but the gospel is all of the story in the New Testament. Amen? But wait a minute. It was first covered in the Old Testament. And we know that because he says, separated under the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's not talking about the New Testament there. The New Testament had not been written when Paul wrote this epistle. He's talking about all the Old Testament. From the writings of Moses in Genesis, all the way through to Malachi. When he says, which he promised in the Holy Scriptures, he's referring to those Old Testament prophets or writers concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's the story of Christmas. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. All those things mentioned in verses 2 through verse 4 are in the Old Testament. Our New Testament story would not be a New Testament story without the Old Testament. It's important to remember that. The story of Christmas is the story of redemption. The story of redemption is found in the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. In Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2, our New Testament records for us that wonderful story of the birth of Christ. When you read those chapters, 1 and 2, of Luke and chapter 1 of Matthew. When you read those chapters, you're reading the fulfillment of God's redemptive promise that he declared over 1,500 years of writing that covered over 5,000 years of history. Did you hear that? That's incredible. These Old Testament writers wrote about Christ. And the Apostle Paul here in our text explains how it all came to pass. And this morning, I want to share with you these truths. Number one, I want you to notice that he mentions something here, the prophets. And you want to write this down. The gospel was promised in the Old Testament. The gospel was promised in the Old Testament, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In Isaiah 52, so we're talking about the Old Testament. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 says this. God's talking now to Judah, who had been taken captive by the Assyrians, and they were going to be released from captivity. And of course, you can read all about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. They're going to come back to the land, having been removed from the land for many years. They now are coming back to land. This is a prophetic statement. Listen to what it says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now the interesting thing about prophecy is sometimes it has a immediate fulfillment and sometimes a later fulfillment, years later. This prophecy is one of those prophecies. Certainly Israel was brought back to the land. We know that. We know that Judah was brought back to the land. We know that Nehemiah built a wall. We know that Ezra built a temple. We know those things took place. And when this was announced, it was promised that a great peace and joy and encouragement was going to come to the people. In fact, the messenger was sent upon the mountains, a runner that had a message of import, often was sent. They didn't have Pony Express. They didn't have mail. They didn't have postcards. They didn't have postage. The message was written, put into the hand of a runner, and he would run from where he got the message to take the message to where the people were to proclaim it to them, and it would be posted, sometimes copied, but that's how the message got out. So there was a messenger that was sent. Amen? Secondly, he had a message to tell them, a message of good tidings, of good joy. He had a message for them to hear. Thirdly, the message was a message of salvation. They'll bring salvation. They'll be delivered. Amen? So they had a messenger. They had a message of salvation. And that was going to take place when Judah was come back to the land. Amen? Now go with me to one of our texts in Luke chapter 1. Or two. There were shepherds abiding in the field, Luke chapter 2 says, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Listen to this. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, a messenger, all God's people said. The glory shone round about them. They were so afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Here's a message. The messenger had a message. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Clear back 700 years in the prophecy of Isaiah, God told Judah they would be redeemed. And the picture was fulfilled when Christ came as the Savior of the world. And Paul said, the gospel, which was proclaimed by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so we have this wonderful picture of the gospel that was promised in the Old Testament, that he would bring them joy, bring them peace. This good tidings, this gospel, would be announced by a herald, a messenger. The announcement would be a fulfillment of two things: the return of Judah and the Messiah coming. All God's people said. Good tidings. Great joy. Luke chapter 2. Now, that, according to this passage in Romans, was recorded through a promise by God in the Holy Scriptures. Holy simply means sacred. In Scriptures, that word is used to describe the Old Testament doctrines, declarations by God, oracles of God through his prophets. So God recorded in the Old Testament carefully, many, 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 many years ahead of time, this story, so that we would have it to be able to say, we know that when Christ came, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The word prophets is used not so much to picture those individual men that were called prophets in the Old Testament, but the word prophet is often used in Jewish literature to describe anyone who wrote or spoke in the Old Testament for God. So it includes all of the writers and all of the speakers in the Old Testament. These men of God, these prophets, had four important ministries, responsibilities. Number one, they spoke by special divine impulse. You want to write that down. They spoke by special divine impulse. God came upon them, and holy men of God spake, what does the New Testament say, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. They spoke by special divine impulse. Number two, they were used by God to reveal his will and foretell the future. They were used by God in the Old Testament to reveal his will and to tell the future. Number three, they were moved by God to compose and sing hymns of praise and worship. Beautiful picture of that, the book of Psalms. And number four, they lived in continuous communion with God. Moses, for instance. You couldn't go to an individual in the nation of Israel the time of Moses and find out what God was saying. You had to go to who? Moses. They lived in such continual close communion with God that God and them were communicating one to another. Those were prophets. Those are the writers. Those are the men of the Old Testament. They were used supernaturally by God's power to reveal his message to the Word. Now, the Bible says that he spoke by the prophets. So there was a proclamation, amen? And if you read our text, verses 3 and 4, you'll find there are six things that Paul says were revealed in the Old Testament that we have in the New Testament. In verse 3, he says his humanity was revealed. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, born of the seed of the woman according to the flesh. So, in the Old Testament, the humanity of Christ was going to be shown. Secondly, in verse 3, his messiahship, Jesus Christ. The New Testament word Christ is equal to the Old Testament word Messiah. And Messiah was promised. Verse 3 goes on and says his deity concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word Lord in the New Testament is the equivalent to the Old Testament word Jehovah. He was God. So we have his humanity, his messiahship, his deity. All were going to be told in the Old Testament. Then fulfilled in the New. His omnipotence, verse 4. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. That word power is dunamis. The dynamite, you like that? Of God, or the omnipotence of God. That he was the all-powerful God was recorded for us in the Old Testament. And revealed to us in the New Testament. Verse 4, his reliance on the Holy Spirit was recorded in the Old Testament and declared for us all through the Gospels and the life of Christ in the New Testament. Then the last thing, his resurrection was recorded in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. Those six things were all prophesied. Now, how do we know that? Well, you could take my word for it. No, you shouldn't take my word for it. Well, how do we know that? Well, let me give them to you. You better have a pen here. Moses, the first writer of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses, in Genesis 3:15, the very beginning of humanity, prophesied that Christ would come from the seed of the woman. No earthly father. That is the oldest recorded piece of scripture that directly bears on the virgin birth, told 4,000 years before. Moses wrote about Christ, that he would be of the seed of woman. In Genesis 22:18, Moses wrote about Christ. They had come from the lineage of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? God needed a nation. Listen to me. God needed a nation. He He said that in Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Moses wrote of Christ. David wrote of Christ. Amen. David wrote of Christ as his son. Son of David. Psalm 132, verse 11. David wrote of Christ as his Lord. Psalm 110 and verse 1. David wrote of Christ as the anointed. Psalm 2 and verse 2. David wrote of Christ as the priestly king. Psalm 110. David wrote of Christ as the crucified one. Psalm 22. All God's people said. Moses wrote of him. David wrote of him. Isaiah wrote of him. Isaiah records for us this picture of the virgin son, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This shall be a sign unto you. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, there are two words in the Old Testament used for virgin. One is a word that can only be translated virgin. One is one that on occasion can be translated young woman. Now, the liberals say that is really the word that should be used there. And it was. So their argument is it really wasn't a virgin birth. It was just a young girl giving birth to a baby. Well, let me ask you a question. How many young girls give birth to babies in a year? 10,000? 20,000? Lots? Well, how can that be a sign? A woman giving birth to a baby would not be a sign. That happened all the time. But a woman giving birth to a baby by way of virgin birth, now that would be a sign. That's why those words are important. This shall be a sign unto you. Isaiah announced the humanity and deity of God, God and man, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Child is born, humanity. Son is given, deity. Isaiah wrote of him as the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53:3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all 700 years before he ever went to the cross. Isaiah wrote of him as the willing sacrifice, Isaiah 53:5. Jeremiah wrote of him, amen, the righteous branch, Jeremiah 23:5, and in that same passage, the Lord our righteousness. Ezekiel wrote of him as the shepherd king. Daniel wrote of him as Messiah, the prince, Daniel 9:25 and 26. Micah wrote of him as the judge of Israel and the one born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Haggai wrote of him as the desire of all nations, Haggai 2:7. Zechariah wrote of him as the pierced one, Zechariah 12:10. The man, Jehovah's shepherd, Zechariah 13 and verse 7. And Malachi, the last writer of the Old Testament, wrote of him as the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3:1. And as the son of righteousness, Malachi 4:3. God testified through the Old Testament prophets the person, the work, the responsibility, the living, the dying, the resurrection, the ascension, oh, by the way, the coming back again, are all in the Old Testament, and all have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in days to come. Let me tell you something. If you're following anyone but Christ, you're following the wrong person. How on earth can someone with a brain be so foolish as to deny over 4,000 years of prophetic utterance that had been fulfilled to the letter in Christ's lifetime and turn around and say that he did not exist or that he is not the Savior of the world? Someday, every person, whoever breathed a breath of fresh air, will fall down and bow their knee before Christ. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your stubborn neck will be bowed. Christ, that baby, that gorgeous baby in the manger, grew up to be the lovely Lord Jesus, the merciful high priest, the one who paid our sin debt. I don't know how anyone goes through life carrying their own sin debt. That burns too heavy for me. But Jesus paid it all. Songwriter says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament by Moses and David and all the others. Then there's one other point in this message. There is a promise or a provision, if you please, in verse number 5. By whom, this same Jesus, we have received, underline this word, grace, all God's people said. Grace. Grace. I notice at this time of the year, there are a lot of people singing Amazing Grace. I don't know that any of you know what it's talking about. Do they understand when they sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound? What makes the sound so sweet? That saved a wretch like me. We're wretched, miserable, blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found by Christ. Was blind, but now I see. Grace, grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is pictured in four things. There's saving grace. Amen? Aren't you glad that God saves us? For by grace are ye saved. There's saving grace. Save me from what? Your sure judgment. Without Christ, we'll be in hell. With Christ, that judgment is removed, and with Him as your Savior, you can go to heaven. Amen? Saving grace. There's securing grace. As Baptists, we believe in eternal security. There's some people that don't believe in eternal security. If you get eternal life when you're saved, how long is eternal? Come on. That's forever. Amen? Well, that's pretty good security. I'm just thinking. Eternal security. Grace. John 15, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And it's almost like Jesus says, and if you forgot this already, I and the Father are one. If you want to study that passage, there are six proofs of eternal security just in those words I quoted. Six. Grace, saving grace. Grace, securing grace. Grace, sufficient grace. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. And he prayed three prolonged periods of time to have it removed. The pain was too great. We don't know what it was, but it obviously was an incredible hindrance to Paul, both physically and mentally. And as he was seeking God to remove it, God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And what was Paul's conclusion? Therefore, I will gladly accept this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Unbelievable. So there's saving grace, there's securing grace, there's sufficient grace. It's all grace. You might even say there's satisfying grace. Someday the silver cord shall break, and I no more and just now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King. I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. What a story. Folks, it just didn't happen in the New Testament. It began in the Old Testament, and God fulfilled his promises in the New Testament. And God is still in the business of fulfilling some of those promises until Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, to rule and reign, and we'll be with him for all eternity. What a story. What a true story. Lord, help us to love you. Thank you for this wonderful promise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.